Joy, I love to say them, by the way. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are immersed in love, and against these there's no law, there's no judgment that can pierce through this divine shield.
Have you ever heard someone bragging that they were able to get away with something, something that was against the law? Well, in order to advise them and bring them back to reality, you might say to them, hey, listen, friend, you are not above the law. But you know, when it comes to the practice of the beautiful disciplines of grace, when the seed of love is planted and you develop peace and joy and gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, long-suffering, and self-control, you will find yourself above the law. You see, the law cannot find anything to condemn you by. Imagine that. No law can condemn you when you walk by the Spirit. Have you ever found yourself hitting the gas pedal just a little bit too heavily, just in front of a police car? And then he has a radar gun, and I don't know about you, but my heart starts to pound and fast. Was I caught? But if we go heavy on love and all the other fruit, there is no one, not any officer, to condemn us, because we are truly free men, and that freedom allows us to serve the Lord even more. How can we be against the law when Galatians 5:14 commands us to love and says that the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself? Here is something to consider. We have laws because we need to restrain ourselves, but when it comes to a walk in the Spirit, there is nothing to restrain, but everything to release. Someone once said that the works of the flesh know no law, but the fruit of the Spirit needs no law. Free men without guilt to walk above the law. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Galatians with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Welcome everyone. Next week we're beginning a new study on Daniel. Daniel, you know, Daniel is a blend of practical things and also of end time prophecies. I think it's time we get in there. Right, of what is happening in the world, they will give us an idea of the movement of this world, where we're going. But in the meantime, let's open up our scriptures to Galatians chapter 6. And Lord, we ask you to bless us and let your Spirit guide us into finding these great riches we have in our Messiah. And so today is our last study on this powerful letter of Galatians. It is here where Paul brings out the importance of the Word of God, how we should cling to it. 14 times he mentions the gospel, the logos, this eternal and changeable gospel, which he says is the same God preached to Abraham. Regardless of times and history, the truth of God is always the same. It is also in this letter where we can better understand the importance of the place of the law of the Lord in the life of the believer. Here he calls it the law of the Messiah, the law of Christ. It is engraved deep into our hearts, and the Spirit who dwells in those who committed their lives to Jesus constantly points it out to us. It is here where we have these nine fruit of the Spirit, fruit in the singular. For the Spirit stands above as love, for this is who he is. And from him flows eight virtues which make up the believer. Joy, I love to say them, by the way. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are immersed in love, and against these there's no law, there's no judgment that can pierce through this divine shield. And throughout the letter, Paul spoke so much about the presence of these false teachers who were literally destroying these congregations in Galatia. And in his concluding words, he packs up a series of advice, and at the same time, he pours his love on the believers. He tells them, do not be deceived. Do not lose heart. Do good. And he further adds in verse 11, chapter 6, he said, see with which large letters I've written to you. He wanted them to remember the importance of his advice and to return back to God. For by this time, it seems these false teachers had a strong foothold in these churches. As it was, that is, in the introductions, the focus here is very much on these false brethren. We remember in his first address, he told them, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Here he is more specific as he lays down three characteristics which sketch these people. First, He says, these love money. They want so much more than what they need. It is a priority for them. We will see that in the first centuries, this was a big problem for the churches of God. Second, he says, they are cowards. They are afraid of persecution and rejection, so they side with their enemies and sacrifice, water down the truth. And third, they have a sharp tongue. They needlessly speak so bad of their opponents. They become champions in character assassination. And they bitterly attacked Paul, who, if you remember in chapter 1 and 2, had to bring a defense of his person. And at the end, Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 6, he says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of my Lord Yeshua. They must have gone on and on against Paul. So as the word of God is eternal, so are these characteristics solidly engraved in the forehead of these false teachers. But beyond these, there are many words of encouragement for us today. You probably noticed the title of this sermon in the bulletin. It is, Have You Invested in Your RELSP? What does the RELSP stand for? Canadians will have an easier time to guess it, but I will tell you later on what it means. So it is my prayer that today we'll all be blessed beyond our expectation, for we're entering the pure word of God. Let's begin by reading one verse, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6 says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, this verse comes abruptly into the text, as if Paul changed subjects and begins another with no introduction. Perhaps he was answering a question they previously asked, but he is here, by the way, addressing major problems they encountered in this church, or in these churches, for there were many of them. Let us see what could these issues be by looking at the words actually that he uses in this verse. First, in the overall, Paul is bringing out a biblical principle set out by Jesus when he sent his 70 disciples on a mission of evangelism throughout Israel. He told them to allow people to feed them and to give them shelter, for he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so a new era was opening up, and the work of the Lord required people who would devote their life and time into it. Paul repeated this truth many times in many parts of his letters, as he wanted to encourage churches to hire proper teachers and leaders. However, he himself did not claim this right, for he had a side job. Do you remember what he did? He was a tent maker. He did not want to be a burden to this young congregation, to the church of Thessalonica. He wrote, for you recall, he says, brothers, our labor that is and hardship, our working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you. And he worked a side job, by the way, so that he could be financially independent. Once the church of Philippi, by the way, sent him a financial gift, and he was so grateful, even embarrassed, that and to thank them, he spent at least 10 verses in Philippians 4, 10 to 20, to thank them. And so he wrote to them, he says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They had a good and generous heart, and it is to them that he says, I've learned in whatever state that I am to be content, as if to say, don't send me anymore. I know how to live with what I have. But by the way, they kept on sending him. You know, this is something Paul had inherited from his rabbinical training. For most rabbis did have a secular job besides what they were preaching. You know, in the Jerusalem Talmud, one said, we, that is the rabbis, for example, do not have to make a living from our learning, but have a living from other source. And in the Mishnah, the Jewish oral law, one gives a good reason why they should have a secular job. It was Rabbi Gamaliel who said, beautiful is the study of the law when conjoined with a worldly avocation, for the effort demanded by both stifle all inclination to sin. In other words, the busier you get, the less you would sin. This is what he says. By the way, the Rabbi Gamaliel here is the one under whom Paul studied. So we know that prominent rabbis did have a side job. Rashi had a vineyard. Rambam was a medical doctor. But in the new area of the gospel, there's nothing wrong in claiming this right if a congregation can afford it. And this is where we can see why Paul speaks of this issue right here in Galatia. See what he stresses in this verse. Not so much the payment for the teachers, but the subject which needs to be taught. The word, the logos, he says. Let him who is taught the logos with an article, meaning the scriptures, even the Messiah himself, who is the logos. It may be that this is what the churches of Galatia did not have at all. A teacher of the word of God. If they had a pastor who taught them the word, the logos, they would have not have had the problems they had. In fact, where were the leaders of Galatia? If you look for them, they're nowhere to be found. Paul, in other letters, would normally appeal to them. He mentions the local pastors, the leaders, but here, there's no appeal to them at all. To the Corinthians, he mentioned Stephanas and asked the church to submit to him. And later, tradition speaks of another leader in Corinth, Lucius. But tradition is silent about these churches in Galatia. And we know of at least five leaders by name for the congregation in Antioch. The absence of the mention of any leader or pastor in the churches of Galatia speaks volumes. See, it is not only what someone says that is important, it's also what he doesn't say that could complete the picture. Where were then the leaders of Galatia? Did they have any? Or maybe they had some who taught something else but the solid word of God. And here, it is as if Paul was saying, get yourself a teacher of the word. Pay him if need be. Make things easy for him so he can teach and protect the congregation. The churches learned very early the role of the leaders in the church. In Acts, that is 2:42. Speaking of these leaders, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Three things here, right? Three things. Doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. The word doctrine is the word didache, which means teaching. It's first there. And this is a subject that Paul brings out, because I believe this is what they were missing. Okay? This is something that he brings out, by the way, throughout the book. He spoke of the Gospels 14 times. He even challenged them, actually, in Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture says? Go back to the scriptures and find out what actually it says. This is what constitutes a solid congregation of God. The word that is taught there, and this does not come that easily. It requires so much time. Perhaps this is why it is not often taught in many churches.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
This is what the Lord asked the believers to invest in, and the dividends, I want to tell you, are immediate. Immediate. For the moment you begin to give to the Lord, you will receive blessings over blessings, for our Lord is generous. Ask people around.
There is a great illustration I read about investments and dividends. A plain bar of iron is worth about $5. Once made into a horseshoe, that same bar of iron is now worth about $11. Made into screwdrivers, it's now worth $15. made into needles, it now becomes worth $3,500. Depending on how much you invest, your dividends will be greater and greater. Think about how much you invested into the lives of others, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your friends. And with each one of those investments, you hope to see the dividends. Sometimes we don't see those dividends invested in earthly things. There is no guarantee. But when we invest our time, our lives in the Lord, we should see immediate dividends. We have a guarantee for that. Well, you might say, I don't see the dividends of what I have invested in the Lord's work. Psalm 128 begins by saying that all who fear the Lord will be blessed. It goes on to mentioning all the blessings we're to get, the labor in our hands, the fruitful wife, the children, and even the blessing on the children's children. So the question remains, well, if my dividends are actively present, how come I don't see them? Let's look back to that first verse which says, blessed, happy are those who fear and walk in the ways of the Lord. Yes, we are to reverentially fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Now, if we are out of fellowship, how can we possibly see the blessings and the dividends? I'd like to address one thing in particular in this psalm, and it has to do with husbands. The verse says, your wife shall be as a fruitful vine in your house. Could it be that if you are out of fellowship, your wife will not be producing? She cannot be that fruitful vine that she could or should be because you are not fertilizing your good wife with enough love. You want the blessing of a happy home and a happy wife, a fruitful wife. Then bless her by being in close communion with God, loving your wife, and then watching your prayers, your dividends, being distributed. And as wives, we have a responsibility to be in fellowship with God so that we can be that fruitful vine, even in and out of season, even in those times when our spouses are not in fellowship. We want the dividends to pay off. They are ours even today, and we know that the Lord will not withhold anything from us if we walk uprightly. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our study in the book of Galatians with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
You know, statistically, for a 45 minutes of a good exposition of the word, there's a minimum of 20 to 40 hours of preparations. For example, I'm aware of the existence of at least 35 commentaries on the book of Galatians, besides those that I don't know of. Why so many of them for such a short letter? It is because of the depth of the inspired word of God, for each adds a different perspective, and the more one has, the more time he needs to invest. And when he does, the richer the congregation is. It is said that any believer can read and understand the Bible and be greatly blessed, but to a certain point only, for there are tremendous other blessings and spiritual and eternal advantages when we go deeper. You know, consider the night sky. You know, astronomers say that there are something like 4,500 stars that are visible to the unaided eye. And it's truly a beautiful sight when you go up in the country away from the city lights, right, to see all these stars, this creation. However, with binoculars, you can see 20 times more stars. That is 100,000 stars. And if you buy yourself a 3-inch telescope, you can see 1,100 times more stars. That is 5 million stars. And this is only a fraction of the number of stars which exist up there. They roughly estimate a septillion stars in the sky. That is about 1 followed by 24 zero, which is beyond what we can conceive. But let me tell you something, that the one who created the universe also created your Bible. So I want to encourage you to dig in and find out all these great riches that we have in there. And no, I'm not exaggerating in comparing the scriptures with the depth and grandeur of the universe. It just does not make sense that after 2,000 years, no one could deplete the information just found in this short letter of Galatians. For there are new commentaries coming out all the time. The scriptures is as deep and even deeper than the whole universe. And no, I don't think I'm still exaggerating. For we are taught that the word would outlive, that is, the creation, right? Yeshua said it. You have it in the screen. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my word will by no means pass away, right? More powerful and more beautiful than the night sky is your scriptures, and so we have in our hands a tremendous eternal gift from God. This gift, the churches of Galatia disregarded. And this is why they were in such a state, and even their latter history is obscure. You know, we don't know what happened to them. And this is perhaps why Paul brought this in verse 6 abruptly in his conclusion. Here we can see the cause of their fall. But before we leave this part of the letter, what are the good things we ought to share with our shepherds? Not only monetary things, but you can share a word of encouragement, a prayer. You know, when shepherds see that is the sheep doing well and growing in the word, that's their greatest joy, their greatest joy. Now, there's another reason why Paul speaks of this issue right here as an introduction to his conclusion. We can easily guess why, actually, what is the other issue when you read verses 6, 7, and 8. Look at the relation. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, why would he say that God is not mocked? Right after speaking of the support for the teachers of the word. Two things. You know, these false teachers were not teaching the Logos. And we may know that such people love to be paid. That is their mark. That is the mark of a false teacher. They love to be paid. This, we know, was a big problem, by the way, in the first century. Some leaders in the first century were compelled to formulate a treaty, the first of its kind, which they distributed to the other churches, which they called didache, which in Greek means the teaching, the doctrine. This also they called the teaching of the 12 apostles. This treaty must have been written right then in the first century, right around the writing of Galatians, that is, even at the birth of the church. It was like a first statement of faith of the churches. And I want to show you what they wrote. I want to bring it to the screen. It says like this. Let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord. He shall stay only one day, or if need be, another day. And if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. And then he adds, look what he says. When the apostle leaves, let him receive nothing but enough bread to see him through until he finds something. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. Now, they must have had tremendous problems with false teachers to formulate such an edict. If he stays more than 2 days, he's a false prophet. If he asks for money, don't look further, he's a false prophet. This is quite radical. But surely proportionate to the amount of people coming to abuse the congregation of God, and the congregation in Galatia being among them first. And they must have actually been used as an example. These extreme rules reveal to us the severity of the problem. Many must have realized how good and at times gullible the people of God are. So they wanted to cash in by pretending to be spiritual. But the Spirit says God is not mocked. The word mocked, by the way, is derived from the word nose and literally means actually to suffer from nose bleeding. You know, when one has a nose bleed, he lifts up his head up so to stop the bleeding. But these were bleeding arrogance, and so they walked around with their head up, right? Greeks had a good sense of humor, by the way, and Paul as well, you know. For this is how he portrays these people. This word is only, by the way, mentioned here. And so when someone walks with his nose up, it wouldn't be long before he falls because he can't see where he's walking, right? And the point is that because retribution is not immediate, they go all the way, right? And who are these people stealing from? They're stealing from God, but God, he says, is not mocked. And Paul defines the reaping in verse 8. Those who will abuse reap corruption. This must be a reference to the white throne judgment and what happens later. For everyone, that is, will appear in front of God. This is what the word says. However, see about those who sow to the Spirit, actually. They will reap everlasting life. Now, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit and to reap everlasting life? You know, Yeshua explained this for us. He said it in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is, by the way, the best and only investment which carries eternal dividend to produce fruits, okay, proper for the kingdom of God. Today, many Canadians invest in RRSP, which stands for Registered Retirement Saving Plan. This is different from the regular account because it lets you save money for your retirement and lower your income taxes, which in itself is a good thing. But there is another program which gives far better dividends. It's called the RELSP, which stands, by the way, this is in the title, it stands for Registered Eternal Life Saving Plan, right? That's the title, right? They are the eternal investment which thieves cannot reach, investment that never rust or fade away. This is what the Lord asks the believers to invest in, and the dividends, I want to tell you, are immediate. Immediate. For the moment you begin to give to the Lord, you will receive blessings over blessings, for our Lord is generous. Ask people around and ask them, and you're going to see. The Lord will open up the sky right for you, and you're going to have these blessings. I read that many years ago, farmers theorized that they could eat their big potatoes and keep the small ones for seed. Consequently, they ate the big potatoes and planted the small potatoes. As a result of this practice, for many years, the farmers made a startling discovery. Nature had reduced all their potatoes to the size of a marble. A new understanding of the law of life came to these farmers. They learned through their bitter experience that they could not have the best things in life for they themselves and use the leftover for seed. So the law of life decreed that the harvest would reflect the planting. Even nature responds to this truth. But when you give to God, expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Not only money, time, prayer. Have a time of prayer for others and for yourselves. And as it is with the prophets, after laying a harsh reality of the coming judgment, the Spirit comforts the believers in verses 9 to 10. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Two things the Spirit inspired Paul to tell us here. Verse 9, do not grow weary. And then, do not lose heart. You know, the road may appear very long, but at the end, there are great rewards for those who sow, right? Growing weary is one word in the Greek. It is to abandon, to give out. You know, many people do that because they're tired. Don't, God says. And the other, losing heart, is also one word in the original language. It means to fold and to oneself, to lose enthusiasm. Both words, by the way, speak of discouragement. Discouragement. If you are doing anything for the Lord, be sure that you will be tempted toward discouragement. Let us not forget that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These powers, they want to discourage us. They do not want us to produce fruits, but so what? So what? This is the part of the journey, for the Spirit is in us and with us to counteract all these things.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will He renege any of the promises He has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.